And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those will be our two main texts for this morning and for a series that we're beginning today that's titled God's Plan for the Last Days. God's Plan for the Last Days. Do you know, I was thinking about this and I didn't look up the scripture, but I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, that where God challenges all the idols, and he says, declare the future. I dare you. Yeah. And they can't. But our God can. Yeah. Our God knows the future. Our God has already been there, and he's already got it planned out. Amen. That's the unique feature, one of the unique features of Christianity. Our God knows the future. And he's already foretold what's going to happen in the future. Hallelujah. You don't find that in Islam. You don't find that in Buddhism. You don't find that in any other so-called holy writings, because they don't know the future. They're just men. But God inspired the scriptures, the Holy Bible. And in the Bible, God foretells what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen for our future, for your future. Amen? Hallelujah. We have a God who knows the future. We have a God who's already been to the future. He's already got it planned out. Hallelujah. So we want to talk about this over the next few weeks. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It's not just something he thought up. It's not just something he's guessing about. It's a direct word of the Lord, a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So, he says here, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, but also he doesn't want us to be ignorant about the return of the Lord, because in talking about those who have fallen asleep, and he's hopefully not talking about any of you during this service today. Now, what he's talking about when he says those who've fallen asleep, you understand, he's talking about those Christians, those believers who have died physically. Because for the Christian, for the believer, death is not a permanent condition. It's only temporary, like sleep is. Amen. And so Paul, in his writings, in the letters and the epistles, he always uses the term sleep rather than death. Yep. Amen. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, but also I don't want you to be ignorant about the return of the Lord, because he's talking about that too. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant so that you sorrow as others who have no hope. That's what he said, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If you're ignorant about this, then when your loved one passes, if they're a believer, you're going to sorrow. And of course, there is a sorrow there. We're going to miss them. You know, we miss them here on the earth. But I love what I heard Brother Keith Moore say, and we've used this to countless times since then. You know, that person, that loved one, they're not just in your past. They're in your future. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Yes. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's a sorrow there. We're going to miss them here. But it's not a sorrow as those who have no hope. Thank God we have hope. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, but I want you to know what's going on. I want you to know God's plan so you can have hope. Amen. Hallelujah. So knowing about God's plan for the last days, which includes this event that we know as the rapture of the church, will give us joy instead of sorrow, and it will give us hope instead of hopelessness. Amen. And again, what he's referring to here is what we call the rapture of the church, and we're going to say more about this in detail a little bit later. But let's go now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." And we're not going to read on there because we may get to that in a future message in this series, but it's not pertinent for what we want to talk about today. But I want you to notice what I want you to get here. He says, we ask you, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Amen. Don't be shaken in mind or troubled. He says, either by spirit, the New International Version there says by prophecy. Someone prophesies and says that it says as though the day of Christ had come. Somebody gets up and prophesies, the day of Christ has already come. Paul said, no, don't let that shake you. Don't let that trouble you. That's not happened yet. He says, or by word of mouth. You know, I heard someone say that Paul said the day of Christ had come. Or by letter, as if from us. So Paul not only had to deal with false doctrine, but he had to deal with false doctrine that people were attaching his name to. That's pretty bad, isn't it? So they were not only spreading confusion and misinformation about the coming of the Lord, but they were out there saying, you know what? Paul said this. And Paul's writing and saying, I said no such thing. You know, that's bad when you not only have to deal with false doctrine, but you have to deny that it came from you as well, isn't it? You know, Brother Hagin had to deal with that. And then people go out and get into extreme and excess in the message of faith. And, well, this is what Dad Hagin taught. And he'd have to get up there and say, I didn't teach that. I didn't say that. And he caught all kinds of grief from people and was criticized because people went out under his name, supposedly, and taught things. And so they went back and they blamed him for it. I remember him talking, or heard him on a message I was listening to recently that he did back in the late 80s, where he was talking about going to an event where there were all different denominational ministers and leaders there, and he spoke and he answered questions, and then they came up to him and said, Brother Hagin, you know, forgive us, we criticized you, we spoke against you, you know, we believe everything you said. This is the way we believe it. We heard what somebody else said and thought you said it. So Paul was having to deal with that and do that. But my point is this. If we're ignorant, then we're going to be easily shaken or troubled. He's writing to clarify some things. Amen. So God doesn't want us to be easily shaken or troubled. That's why we're sharing these things. Amen. If we're ignorant, also, we're more easily deceived. He said, I don't want you to be shaken or troubled. And he says, let no one deceive you. You know, if you're ignorant of the truth, you can be deceived. That's why it's important to know the truth. That's why it's important to know God's Word and to stay in God's Word. Amen. Now, not that you can't be deceived if you're in the Word of God, but it's much more difficult to deceive you. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the purpose of this series is this, to give us joy and hope. Amen. To keep us from being shaken and troubled by what we see happening in our world. Don't let anything that you see happening in the world shake you or trouble. God's already told us in His Word these things are going to happen. Amen. You know, it's just another, to us, it's just another sign saying Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And instead of troubling us, instead of getting us into fear, it ought to cause us to lift up our heads and rejoice. Our redemption draws near. Yes. Yes. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he makes this statement. He says, go back to verse 1 there, Amy, if you would. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. and our gathering together to him. I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, our gathering together to him. Now, this gathering together to him, there's actually two phases or two stages of this regarding the coming of the Lord. The first one is this, our gathering together to him from the earth to meet him in the air. What we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians, in fact, we're going to go back there. The believers in Christ, at some point in the future, and it could be at any time, we're going to be caught up from the earth, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. This is not symbolism. This is real. Amen? Look back again. We read it already, but let's go back. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, that's believers that have died. Their spirit, their soul is in heaven already. Their body's in the grave. That body is going to be resurrected. Jesus' body came out of the grave, and he's the first fruits of the resurrection. That means everyone that believed on him in their lifetime, when Jesus comes back, their body is coming up out of that grave. I've said many times, you know, if you go and get you a cemetery plot, the way you do that is you say, look, I just want to rent this for a little while. I don't need this forever. Hallelujah. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's our gathering together to him, right? And again, we refer to this event as the rapture of the church. Somebody said, Pastor David, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, neither do you find the word Trinity in the Bible. But of course, we see the concept and the reality of the Trinity revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And even though the word rapture that we use may not be in the Bible, we see the event of it. Where do we get the word rapture? Well, it comes from when the Bible began to be translated into Latin, they used the word rapere for this phrase here that Paul uses. I believe Harpazio or something like that is the Greek word, and it means to violently snatch away. Glory to God. In Latin, the word they used for that violently snatching away was rapere, where we get the word rapture. All right, so that's the concept. The Bible says we're going to be caught up. I remember after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was right at the end of my senior year in high school. Then I went to Gainesville College. Right after that, I remember when I was going there, I got a hold of a book. Didn't get it at the college bookstore, but at the Christian bookstore, I guess, in Gainesville is where I found it. But a book by Chuck Smith, who was the founder of the Calvary Chapel churches out in California. But Chuck taught on the end times, and he had a little book called Snatched Away. Where will you be when suddenly millions are snatched away? I remember getting a hold of that book and reading it, and it just excited me and stirred me up. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to be snatched away. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Believers, those that have died, they're going to be resurrected in their glorified bodies, and we're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up together. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. That's our gathering together to him. Hallelujah. Amen? Paul writes about it also in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Do we have that one? Did I give you that one? There we go. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody said that's the motto of the babies in the nursery. Yeah. Think about that for a minute. You'll get it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We used to do that. I don't know if they still do it or not. You know how when you get your oil changed, they put a little sticker, you know, on your windshield? We used to do that in the nursery, and we put a little sticker on the baby somewhere. They were changed, you know. And, you know, Please be sure to change in 3,000 miles. So. Hallelujah. No, we shall not, Paul's saying, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. There's going to be a generation. It could be our generation. It could be our generation. I believe it very well could be because of the signs that we're seeing that we know are going to happen right before the Lord comes back. We're seeing many of those come to pass right before our eyes. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's describing it in a few different words, but he's talking about the same event that he told the Thessalonian church about. This is what we call the rapture. The dead are going to be raised, and we're going to be changed. Hallelujah. You're going to get, he said, we're not everybody's going to die, but at that moment, we'll all get our glorified body. Hallelujah. Jesus came out of the grave with a glorified body. Amen. Hallelujah. At his resurrection. Our resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection is expressed and fulfilled at the rapture of the church, Amen. At the coming of the Lord. Amen. If you believe in the resurrection, then you got to believe in the rapture. Amen. Hey. Amen. Amen. Now, there's another aspect to the, or another part of this, though, that happens at some point later, after the gathering together at the rapture, that we read about in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Revelation. So let's look at this. This is our gathering together to Him from heaven. The first part of this gathering together is we're gathered together from the earth. We're going to be caught up from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. But this is our gathering together to Him from heaven. Matthew 24. Verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we know when this is going to happen. He gives us a time reference. He gives us a point of reference of chronological order here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The world will not see Him when He comes for the church. Amen. Amen. We will see Him, but they won't see Him at that time. They'll just wonder where everybody went. Verse 31, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together. Notice that phrase, gather together. We're talking about Paul said, I don't want you to be shaken concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathering together to Him. The first part of that gathering together is what we call the rapture. We're gathered together from the earth to meet Him in the air. All right. And then at some point later, we know it's after the tribulation of those days, He'll send His angels. They will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of where? Heaven. Heaven. He didn't say from one end of the earth to the other. He said from one end of heaven to the other. So that means we'll be in heaven at that point. When this happens, His saints, His people will be in heaven, and He's going to gather us together. Amen. Well, what's He gathering us together for at that time? The book of Revelation gives us the answer to that. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. Praise God. We need to know this aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Amen. Yes, He is our loving Savior. Yes, He is a God of love. But there's a point in time where He's going to deal with the sin and the evil in this earth, and He's going to wipe it out for all time. And it says here He does it in righteousness. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's our gathering together to him from heaven, gathers us together to go with him into battle. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has it on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So let's clarify this. So who is this group when it says in verse 14, it says the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses? Is it angels? Is it the saints? Is it God's people? Who is it? Well, we don't have to go far. Remember, one of the basic rules of Bible interpretation is to... If you want to know what something, find other scriptures that talk about that same thing, and find out what they're talking about in that scripture. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So we don't have to go very far. Go back to verse 6 of Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 6. He says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." You can't say that quietly. And not say it accurately. Because he said, "I heard it was the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thunderings." He says, verse 7, "Let us be glad." Here's what they're saying. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Amen. Yeah. Who is his wife? We know that the Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that his wife is his bride, which is the church. Ephesians chapter 5 will tell you about that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he talks about that he might present to himself a glorious church. Jesus is the bridegroom, the church. That means all the true believers in him. We make up the bride. Amen. Notice it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." I was thinking about that this morning while I was eating breakfast. I kind of chuckled. And I thought about that. When I got married, my bride made herself ready. She was beautiful. She had her hair all fixed up. She had her makeup all, she was just beautiful, radiant. And, I've been to several weddings, and I've officiated at a bunch of weddings. And a lot of times you look and you say, "Wait a minute, is this the same girl? Is this guy marrying the right woman, or who is this?" And you have to look to, "Oh, yeah, I guess that is her behind all that beautification." See all those movie stars and all those people that you see on TV and all those places, they don't look that good either till they have all those, super-duper treatments put on them. Amen? My point is this, not one time in every wedding that I've officiated at or been to, not one time has the bride shown up with no makeup on, her hair not fixed, in a sweatsuit, and said to her groom, "Well, honey, you're just going to have to take me as I am." Her bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah. Her bride has made herself ready. Amen. 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 Now, thank God, Jesus, when we come to him, when we accept him, when we receive him as Lord and Savior, he takes us right as we are. Amen. Amen. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. Amen. But you know, if you really get saved, and you know that one day there's coming a big wedding, one day that you're part of this great bride of Christ, then they're gonna be motivated. There's something that ought to stir you on the inside to allow that work with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in your heart and apply the Word of God in your life to make yourself ready. Amen. Jesus loves us, loved us in our sin and loved us right where we were at, but He loves us too much to keep us there, Amen. To keep us in that low state of being dominated and controlled by our flesh. Amen. We ought to follow His prompting and allow the grace of God to work in us to make us ready. Amen. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. So, the next verse says, and to her, the bride, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Here's our connecting point. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I'll look back at verse 14. This army that is with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it says this army is clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And in verse 8, it says, to her, to the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And so, making that connection, we know this has to be the church. We know this army has to be the believers in Jesus. Amen? Can you see that? I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Hallelujah. But notice this. It says, for the fine linen. So what is that fine linen? That fine linen is symbolic of and represents the righteous acts of the saints. Now, again, here's another point. Righteousness is a gift. Righteousness, right standing with God, is gifted to us. Jesus was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. Well, Paul writes in Romans 5:17, and he talks about the gift of righteousness. And that's true. We can't make ourselves righteous. Amen. 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 We receive the gift of righteousness. But from that, once we've been positioned and once we've been made righteous, then there ought to flow from that and develop from that righteous acts. The fine linen, it says, is the righteous acts of the saints. Amen? It flows along with what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. For by grace, in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse, verse 10, says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those good works don't save us, but those good works ought to flow from the new nature that we've been given. Those good works, or those righteous acts, ought to flow from the righteousness that has been gifted to us. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. So again, as we said, this army that he refers to in verse 14 of Revelation 19, this army clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following Him on white horses, that's us. That's the church. Amen? I want to read a little excerpt. I'm sure some of you have read this book, Heaven is for Real. Raise your hand if you've read this. Well, quite a few of you. If you haven't, I would encourage you to get this book and read it. It's the story of Colton Burpo, and I imagine he's about 16 years old now. But when he was 3 years old, right before, just a couple of months before his fourth birthday, in March of 2003, he had a near-death experience. His appendix ruptured, and so his parents took him to the hospital, and they did surgery on him, and he almost died. And during that time, he had an experience where he was caught up to heaven. And his parents, of course, him being 3 years old, I mean, You know, he's not going to come back and say, well, Mom, Dad, sit down. Let's have a talk here. While I was under anesthesia, I was caught up to heaven. And I think we should write a book. No, I mean, he's four years old. In July, then that happened in March. In July, his family is riding up to South Dakota to visit some relatives, and they passed by the hospital where he was at when he had the surgery. And they said, Colton, do you remember being in the hospital there? He says, yeah. He said, that's where the angels sang to me. And they said, what? And that was the first inkling they had that something supernatural had happened to him. And over the next months, weeks and months, he began just to share little tidbits with his parents. And they'd say, wait a minute, what? He shared this. He said, one time he told his dad, he said, Dad, I saw Pop. I saw Pop. And he started talking to him about Pop, who was his daddy's grandfather. Wow. Would have been this boy's great-grandfather. And he died many years before Colton was ever born. His dad got out a picture of him, and the picture's in this book, and the bottom picture there. And he said, no, that's not him. And then he found a picture when he was younger. He said, yeah, that's Pop right there. That's him. And then one day he told his mother, he said, I have a sister. He said, well, of course you do. You have Cassie. He says, no, I have another sister. He says, this one died in your tummy, Mommy. And he saw her in heaven. Talked about this little girl that came up to him when he was in heaven and just started hugging him. And just held on to him. And here he is. He's a little boy. He says, oh, you know, 3 years old. This girl's hugging me, you know. And the little girl said, I'm your sister. Yeah. Praise God. But anyway, there's a chapter, what I wanted to get to, there's a chapter in this book, toward the end of the book, called, and the title of the chapter is The Coming War. It starts out, the chapter starts out, this is Colton's dad, Todd, who relates, he's the author of the book, and he's related, speaking from his perspective. He says, a few months later, I had some business in McCook, a town about 60 miles from Imperial, and the site of the nearest Walmart. For many Americans, an hour is an awfully long way to drive to get to Walmart, but out here in farm country, you get used to it. I had taken Colton with me, and I'll never forget the conversation we had on the way back, because while our son had spoken to me about heaven and even about my own past, he had never before hinted that he knew my future. We had driven back through Culbertson, the first town west of McCook, and were passing a cemetery. Colton, by now out of a car seat, gazed out the passenger side window at the rows of headstones filed as the rows of headstones filed past. Dad, where is Pop buried? He asked. Well, his body is buried in a cemetery down in Ulysses, Kansas, where Grandma Kay lives, I said. Next time we're down there, I can take you to see where it is if you want. But you know that's not where Pop is. Now, while I'm thinking about it, let me recommend, read the book. Don't bother with the movie. I didn't feel like they did a good job with the movie. I was a little bit disappointed with it. And so I felt like they didn't portray it accurately, and they could have put a lot more powerful stuff in there than they did. So I wouldn't bother with the movie. I mean, if you like it, that's fine. But I thought it was pretty weak, actually, compared to the book. So read the book. So anyway, he's asking about where Pop's buried. And Colton kept peering out the window. He said, I know. He said, no, his dad had told him, you know, Pop, you know, his body is in the cemetery. He says, but that's not where Pop is. Colton kept peering out the window. I know, he's in heaven. He's got a new body. Jesus told me if you don't go to heaven, you don't get a new body. Hang on, I thought, new information ahead. Really? Was all I said. Yep. He said, then added, Dad, did you know there's going to be a war? What do you mean? Were we still on the heaven topic? I wasn't sure. There's going to be a war, and it's going to destroy this world. Jesus and the angels and the good people are going to fight against Satan and the monsters and the bad people. I saw it. I thought of the battle described in the book of Revelation, and my heartbeat stepped up a notch. How did you see that? In heaven, the women and the children got to stand back and watch. So I stood back and watched. Strangely, his voice was sort of cheerful. as though he were talking about a good movie he'd seen. But the men, they had to fight. And Dad, I watched you. You have to fight too. Try hearing that and staying on the road. Suddenly the sound of the tires whirring on asphalt seemed unnaturally loud, a high whine. And here was the issue of heaven time again. Before, Colton had talked about my past, and he had seen dead people in the present. Now he was saying that in the midst of all that, he had also been shown the future. I wondered if those concepts, past, present, and future, were for earth only. Maybe in heaven, time isn't linear. But I had another more pressing concern. You said we were fighting monsters? Yeah, Colton said happily, like dragons and stuff. I'll skip on, won't read all of that, but he says, Colton, what am I fighting the monsters with? I was hoping for a tank, maybe, or a missile launcher. I didn't know, but something I could use to fight from a distance. Colton looked at me and smiled. You either get a sword or a bow and arrow, but I don't remember which. My face fell. You mean I have to fight monsters with a sword? Yeah, Dad, but it's okay, he said reassuringly. Jesus wins. He throws Satan into hell. I saw it. Colton was describing the Battle of Armageddon and saying I was going to fight in it. For the umpteenth time in the nearly 2 years since Colton first told us the angels sang to him at the hospital, my head was spinning. I drove on speechless for several miles as I kicked around these new images in my head. Also, Colton's nonchalance struck me. His attitude was kind of like, what's the problem, Dad? I told you, I've skipped to the last chapter and the good guys win. That was some comfort at least. We were just crossing the outskirts of Imperial when I decided to adopt his attitude toward the whole thing. Well, son, I guess if Jesus wants me to fight, I'll fight, I said. Colton turned away from the window and I saw the look on his face had turned serious. Yeah, I know, Dad, he said, you will. You will. Look at Revelation 19, verse 19 with me. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Isn't it amazing how the devil is such a counterfeiter? He doesn't have anything original. He just tries to counterfeit and copy what God does. God gathers together his saints. The devil says, well, I guess I better do some gathering together. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Hallelujah. Now, we've given you kind of a just an overview this morning. We've skipped from the first to the last here, and we'll be filling in a bunch of things as we go along. But I want to finish this today with these thoughts. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, why do we need to study this? You know, I'm just trying to make it every day. I'm trying to raise my kids. I'm trying to, you know, or maybe your young persons, I'm trying to figure out about my future on the earth. And you know, I'm just trying to get my bills paid. I'm trying to get healed. You know, I'm working on these things. Why should I occupy myself with that? You know, why should I deal with that? Well, why study this? Well, number one reason we should study it is it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And I don't believe God put these things about the last days in the Bible just for theologians to debate. He put these things in here for his people to know. Amen? Hallelujah. And so another question would be, how can this help me today? I heard my wife's voice. How can I apply this to my wife, to my life? How can I apply it to my wife? How can I apply it to my life? Well, again, as we said earlier, to give us joy. Amen? Hallelujah. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Well, it's to give us joy. It's to give us hope. It's to keep us from being shaken and troubled by what we see happening in the world. And it's to keep us from being deceived. Amen? That's why we're studying it. Amen. That's how it can be helpful for us today. Hallelujah. And secondly, this, we'll be motivated to live our lives for and give our lives to the eternal purposes of God. When we realize, hey, this thing's bigger and greater. We're in something big here. Hallelujah. Amen. We're living with eternity in view. It's the most peaceful way to live, and it's the most productive way to live. Living with an eternal perspective, living with eternity in view. Amen. We should live that way. Look at these scriptures. 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children." Thank God. Aren't you glad that now we're children of God? Amen. Hallelujah. That now we can live and walk in this world as children of God. Amen. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That's talking about when He comes back, His return. And, verse 3, "Now everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So this hope of the return of the Lord, this hope of the last days and what is unfolding and what our future holds for us is a purifying hope. It will motivate us to holiness. It will motivate us to godly living. Amen. Amen. Paul wrote this to Titus in Titus chapter 2. This is how the New Living Translation. Look at this with me. "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." Amen. Looking forward to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is revealed will cause us to live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God in this evil world. Amen. I want to read one of my favorite prophecy teachers has been Grant Jeffrey. I believe he went on to be with the Lord just a few years ago. But this book was written. He wrote several. This was written back in 2001. It's called Triumphant Return. I just want to read just a couple of excerpts from this. He says this: "The questions about the second coming and the kingdom have tremendous implications for all those who love Jesus Christ and who long for the prophesied dominion of God. Over a long period, the Catholic, Orthodox, and mainline Protestant denominations have gradually de-emphasized their teaching and belief in the literal return of Christ. In contrast, the evangelical, Pentecostal, and charismatic churches created during the last two centuries have strongly affirmed the biblical truth of the return of Christ and the millennium. This fundamental core belief in Christ's triumphant return motivated hundreds of millions of believers in these churches to walk in personal holiness as well as launch the greatest wave of evangelism and missions the world has ever known." Did you get that? Let me read it again. The fundamental core belief in Christ's triumphant return. That's why we ought to study it. That's why we ought to have it in our thinking, in our mind. It has motivated hundreds of millions of believers in these churches to walk in personal holiness. It's a purifying hope, as well as launch the greatest wave of evangelism and missions the world has ever known. Jesus is coming back. We need to get the gospel out. We need to help people get ready for it. Yes. Amen. Amen. He concludes with this, or he doesn't conclude with this, but this is all I'm going to read from him. "During the early centuries, faithful Christians throughout the Roman Empire often greeted each other with the ancient Greek phrase, 'Maranatha, the Lord cometh.'" When they would see each other and greet one another, they would say, "Maranatha." They'd be saying, "Jesus is coming. Amen. The Lord is coming." Hallelujah. Their deeply held faith in the literal and imminent return of the Lord to set up His dominion was a foundational Christian belief. It remains an important doctrine that has tremendous implications for our daily walk, our witnessing to a lost world, and our optimistic hope for the future. That's three good reasons right there. Amen. Why we need to study these things and how studying this will affect our lives today. Our daily walk, our witnessing to a lost world, and our optimistic hope for the future. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen? I'll close with this, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 45. And guys, Jonathan, you guys can come on back up if you'd like. Matthew 24, verse 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his house to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." Notice that he says, there's a servant, and his master made him ruler over the household to give them food in due season. And he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." In other words, this is Jesus saying, "Here, I've got a job for you to do. I've got something for you to do. I want you to do it. I'm coming back one day." And he says, "All right, Lord, I'll do that." And a faithful and wise servant is going to be busy doing what the Lord had asked him to do, what the Lord had called him to do. And he says, that servant, he says, he's blessed. He said, when he comes back, when his master comes, finds him doing what he told him to do before he left. Amen. I see my ministry right here. I see the pastor's role right here. It's my assignment to give you food in due season, to feed you the Word of God. But it applies to any Christian. It applies because God has given each one of us something to do. But now notice this. He says, when he comes, he says he's going to make him ruler over all his goods. He's going to promote him. He's going to bless him, reward him for being faithful. But, verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, "My master's delaying his coming. Oh, Jesus is not coming for a long time, and it's not important that we study this. It's not important we know about this. We're just going to forget about that. He's delaying his coming." And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Notice the perspective. The first perspective that he has is, you know, he's coming back. I don't know exactly when he's coming back, but when he comes back, I'm going to make sure that I'm busy doing, you know, what he told me. You know, you see the little funny little bumper sticker, the little saying, "Oh, the boss is coming, look busy." You know, there's another, they've made a play on that, "Jesus is coming, you know, look busy." Well, we don't want to just look busy. He can see through that. Your boss maybe can't, but Jesus can. It's not enough just to look busy. It's important to be busy, not just busy, but be busy with exactly what he's called you to do. Exactly what he's ordained for you to do. There are no unused parts in the body of Christ. There are no unnecessary functions or no unnecessary parts in the body of Christ. Each one of us make up a part of that great and wonderful body of Christ. And each one of us has a function, a vital function, and a vital role to fulfill and to carry out. Amen. And we need to adopt the attitude that our master is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back, but I want him to find me faithful. I want him to find me doing what he commissioned me to do. Amen. But he says if we adopt the attitude, "Oh, well, he's not coming for a long time, we don't have to worry about that," then it demotivates us. It could cause us to slip into just a slack, like, "Oh, well, yeah, I'm saved and all, but I'm not going to get too serious about living for God. And I'm certainly not going to get serious about doing what he called me to. I'm too busy for that. I might go to church once in a while. Yeah, I might open my Bible every once in a while, flip on a Christian program, but I'm not going to get too serious about this." Hello? He says he's going to eat and drink with the drunkards, begins to beat his fellow servants. He says the master of that servant will come on the day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of. It doesn't go well for this guy. And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? That's regret. That's regret, isn't it? I don't want to get to heaven with regret. The Bible tells us, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll give an account for our life. Now, this is not whether you get to heaven or not. Every Christian, every believer will be judged based on, the Lord says, this is your assignment. What did you do with it? What did you do with it? You know what he's looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. Don't get paranoid about this. And, you know, people go from one extreme to the other to not caring about what their heavenly assignment, divine assignment is, to being so worked up that, oh, gosh, I hope I don't make a mistake. Jesus talked about that, too. He talked about the master that had given his servants. We gave one 5 talents, one 2, and another one 1. And the one that had the 1 talent, he lived his life in fear. My master's a hard man. I'm going to bury this. I'm going to hide it. At least I'll hang on to it and give him back what he gave me. And he was rebuked for that. Well, number one, our Lord is not a hard master. Our Lord loves us. Jesus is, oh my goodness, he's been so merciful to me. Hallelujah. He's been so patient with me. He's had, like Brother Randy says, Lord, you know, don't give up on me, you know. You know, he says, keep believing in me. Well, he does. He believes in you. He believes that what he put in you is going to come forth. You're going to yield to that working of God's grace, and you're going to produce something beautiful and wonderful to bless humanity and build the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. He believes in you, Brian. He believes in you. Amen. He believes in each one of you. Hallelujah. He's put a good deposit in each one of us. Let's just be faithful with it. Let's be faithful. Let his return and let God's plan for the last days motivate us. Motivate us to use those gifts. Hallelujah. And to get busy and to be serious about living our lives for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I got a question for you this morning. When Jesus comes, will he find you doing? Will he find you doing what he called and purposed for you to do? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray, think about that question and answer it in your heart before God as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you today for your great plan. Lord, I thank you that you know the future better than we know.